You guys ready for the first Sunday of the new year? I'm so glad to be getting back to our You Need to Know, our doctrinal series. You guys, I mean, don't get me wrong, I love the Christmas season because we get to argue for Christmas and all, and it's fun and great. But now we get back to our doctrinal series. When we're done with this, we'll get back to a book-by-book study. But if you missed that part, book-by-book, verse-by-verse study, then come on out Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Isaiah. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Some of you are saying we're doing it too slow on Wednesday nights, but we're doing it nonetheless, verse by verse, sometimes word for word. But today, as we are in this series, doctrine. How do we negotiate this new year? By knowing Bible doctrine. You will not survive as a Christian unless you know Bible doctrine. You won't make it. You will be swept away by the flood of deception that is being regurgitated in the world out there. In fact, I blew it. I should have put it on the screen. I've got it on my iPhoto here on my phone. Maybe next week, I don't know. But a friend of mine sent me a billboard. And the billboard is from the heartland of America, and I understand there are billboards, the same billboards appearing in Europe. And the billboard says, Jesus is Muslim. Yeah, across America, this particular one that I got was from Cincinnati, Columbus, Ohio. And Jesus is Muslim. It's comical and sad. It's blasphemous and ridiculous at the same time. It's ignorant, actually. It's historically not only insane, but it is false doctrine. Well, you might be here today saying, well, I'm okay with that. The reason why you would be is because you have no concept of biblical doctrine. You don't know what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is all about Jesus Christ. Who he is, his names, his mission, his character, his nature, and the ministry. That's all Bible doctrine. Today we are looking at part one of our study regarding Bible doctrine, and that is all about the gospel truth. Will you jot that down? That's our study today regarding Bible doctrine. Gospel. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it regarding the gospel. Church family, mark this down if you don't know. There are a lot of gospels out there. There are a lot of Jesuses out there, as I mentioned a moment ago. There's the Muslim Jesus, which is not the biblical Jesus. There's the Jesus of Hinduism. There's the Jesus of Buddhism. There's the Jesus of atheism. You may not like what Jesus biblically had to say, but you cannot deny his existence because Jesus was an actual living historical figure who, in fact, every time you sign a check or date a date, even this new year, you are admitting to the fact that Jesus Christ came and existed. Your calendar, your own date-keeping device, announces the new year. What's that new year based upon? Well, it's based upon the birth of Jesus Christ. And I love that. I love saying that because it upsets some people who want to deny him. And yet every time you get up in the morning, look at your alarm clock and it says the date, you're having a harder time denying him. In your note-taking, by way of introduction, warning, we have a huge introduction regarding this particular topic, all about the gospel truth, is that I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles right now, all of you, and if you have a electronic Bible, go ahead and hold it up too. I want to see all your Bibles held high. Bibles held high. iPads, iPhones, tablets being held high. Beautiful sight. Wow. That is a lot of Word of God in front of us right now. The Word of God, the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation in your hand, the Bible argues for the gospel. I don't know if you realize that or not. From Genesis to Revelation, the argument is all about, with the key target, the gospel. And if the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says regarding Jesus, John says that in John 1, then the Word of God, being Jesus Christ, it presupposes you have asked this question, why did he come? And you would rightfully answer, he came to save us. Jesus came to save sinners. We just celebrated Christmas. It's all about Christ coming to save us from our sins, as the hymn and the Bible teaches. That Bible doctrine is true. That is accurate. That is correct. But what is the proclamation of this salvation, Christmas, or gospel message is, in fact, the gospel itself. It is the message that God has sent to us. Jesus himself, the Word of God, personifies the very gospel of God. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, there the Bible, Jesus says, and he, by saying so, expresses the gospel. That's the verse, by the way, that we'll launch from our study in Luke 19, 10. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man," we'll come to this in our study, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save. The word gospel in your note-taking, jotted down, is the meaning or is the word that means good news or glad tidings. The glad tidings are the good news. In Latin, the evangelium is the word that we get evangelized from, or evangelist, or evangelism, the gospel. That word means evangelism, to evangelize. So when you share the gospel with somebody, you are sharing evangelism with them. What are you doing? In evangelism, you are announcing the good news. In fact, we all just came through this having celebrated Christmas. Luke 2:10 says, "Then the angel," I might add the Christmas angel, "said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you'" what? Evangel. Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. By the way, listen, if you are a Gentile, that is a non-Jew, like me, I'm not Jewish. There's no Jewish blood in my veins, physically. I'm a Gentile, according to the Bible. If you're a Gentile like I am, when you read the Bible, listen, everybody, this is free, this is cool, this is fun. When you read the what's called the four evangelists, you know what the four evangelists are called? The four Gospels. When you read them, then as a Gentile, it's always wise to what's called read the Bible or study the Bible in harmony. Or some have written the books, the Gospel in quad or quadraphonics. What does that mean? The four evangels, the four Gospels. As a Gentile, we always tell people that come to Christ, for example, start reading the Gospels with the Gospel of John. You ever heard that before? Why? Because it declares the deity of Christ right from the center. For us, we get it. And so we go to John. Watch, we go to John. And imagine, those of us who are born in the 50s. Do you remember things called overlays? Remember overhead projectors? Anybody? Come on, somebody help me here. Okay, good. Remember, you would turn that light on and you would lay down, listen, you would lay down John's gospel, okay? Then you would lay down Luke's gospel on top of it, okay? Then you would lay down Mark's gospel on top of it. Then you would lay down Matthew's gospel on top of it. Are you with me, everybody? You tracking? Why? Why do that? Because number one, if you fell out of an airplane and landed on just any one of the four Gospels, just one of them, guess what would happen? You would read it and you would come to faith in Christ and you would know who he is. You got that? But if you read all four Gospels, you have a greater clarity of what each Gospel describes. Overlay. So when you look at that as a Gentile, beginning with John, ending with Matthew, you wind up walking away with a profound understanding of who Jesus Christ is and the Gospel meaning, okay? If you're Jewish, that's too much information. That's TMI for a Jew. That's why God is so good. God has arranged the opening of the New Testament, anticipating for when a Jew reads it. What does the New Testament begin? What gospel does it begin with? This is a new year. Are you not going through the genealogies? I mean, don't raise your hand. How many of you, I'll raise my hand. How many of you are reading those names and going, come on, let's get to the exciting stuff. Guess what? If you're Jewish, you don't start with John. TMI. You start with Matthew. Okay, that's just the right amount of information. Why, if you're Jewish, you can't have a Messiah unless you can back up his lineage. And Matthew is writing predominantly, though all can be saved reading Matthew. Matthew is speaking predominantly to the Jewish mind. That's why when you read it, it says, and this was done that it might be, that it was said by the prophet saying, blah, 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 right? You filled in the blank. That is key. If you're Jewish today, if you want to test this experiment, and you can tell your rabbi you were just doing an experiment, you don't have to get in trouble, start with Matthew. Start reading. Why is this important? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all proclaim the gospel. Here's a tidbit of little seminary meaning. You could probably care less about it. But for example, we'll come to it, I hope, today, if not next week. The first word of the gospel is the word, believe it or not, repent. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the first word, repent. Matthew mentions repent. Mark mentions the word repent. Luke mentions the word repent. John's gospel does not mention the word repent. So, well, can you be saved without repenting? No, you cannot. John's gospel is all built in with the act of repentance in it. It's brilliant. The four gospels, the four evangels, the four announcements to mankind, God came to save. It's awesome. It's exciting. And so listen, mark it down as we get into this morning. We'll do the best we can today with the time that we have. And it is this. Number one is, what is, in fact, the gospel? What is it? What is the gospel when we consider our Bible doctrine series right now? The gospel is God's deliberate intent, listen, to reveal to mankind, listen carefully, it's God's deliberate intent to reveal to mankind that, number one, man is completely lost and in need of a Savior. Number one, man is lost. Mankind is lost. What's the announcement on the first Sunday of this new year? Number one, man is lost. Well, thank you for insulting me on my first Sunday in church. No. Listen, mankind's lost. You already know that. Mankind does evil, thinks evil, imagines evil. Mankind, the Bible tells us, is inherently evil, not good. Oprah said we're inherently good. Oprah's wrong. How dare I speak against the gospel of Oprah? Oprah's wrong. God says man needs saving. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she says, how is it that the Lord has had mercy and favor upon me, that God would allow me to be involved in bringing forth my Savior? All mankind needs saving, says the Bible. So the gospel begins with the announcement that man needs salvation. Number two, the announcement of the gospel is, yes, mankind is lost, but God has sent the Savior, Christ Jesus. God has sent the very vehicle by which we are saved. I love the reality of the Bible. The Bible just in our face says, you need help. I don't know how you handle that. Listen, it all depends on who's offering this to you. If your doctor comes up to you and says, stick out your tongue, and he looks at your mouth or your tongue, and then he widens your eyes and looks inside your eyes, and he steps back and he says, you need help. What are you going to say to him? You are to her. You're going to say, well, then help me. Wouldn't you? If your doctor says, I think you're really sick, you're going to say, with what? Look, if I say to you, you need help, you're going to say, get out of my face. If somebody next to you says, you know what, you're sick, you're going to say to them, well, you're sick too. But when someone of authority says, you're not right, if you care about you at all, you're going to say to them, what's wrong? Speak to me. Give me a diagnosis, will you? Well, listen, the great physician looks at humankind and says, you're all sick. You're sin sick. And just before we shrivel up with fear and defeat, he says, but I've got good news. I've got gospel. The word means good news. To be evangelized with good news. And the good news is, I've come to save you from your sickness. God says that mankind has a disease in him, and that disease is sin. We do the wrong thing. The wrong thing comes natural to us. You say, I don't like to hear that. But it's true. God says it's true. But don't give up. Don't lose hope. God says, I've come to save. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel doctrine, the reality, is first made clear in, of course, the Old Testament. Specifically, we saw in our previous studies Genesis 3, but I want to have you focus on Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, the Bible there says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant or a new testament with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant, this is awesome, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. My commandment which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. By the way, most scholars today understand that after those days means after God brings Israel back into their land and after he's done dealing with the church, the Bible tells us clearly that Israel's eyes are going to be open during the tribulation period. Isn't that interesting? And they're going to understand Christ to be Savior. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What is he talking about? That's the introduction of the gospel in the Old Testament. God says, I gave you the Old Testament written in stone, and you might ask for what purpose? If there was need for a second covenant that God says in Jeremiah 31 must come for Israel to be saved, why did he give the first? The first covenant or the first testament, your Old Testament, specifically we're talking about right now, the law of God in the Ten Commandments was for what reason? To show us God's holiness and our unholiness. You say, well, what is that good for? To prepare humankind to receive the fact that God is alone, holy, righteous, and just, and he provides the Savior. He does the saving. You can't save yourself. I know that might be your New Year's resolution, but you can't do it. It's not going to work, my friend. Relax, take a deep breath and chill out. You can't do it. So God promises the gospel even in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible says these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. Remember, he turned them loose. He prepared them, gave them the gospel, and sent them out. And he says, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Isn't that a weird statement? Jesus now is commencing the ministry of the New Testament, but he says, are you guys listening?
Yes.
He says to them, disciples, go out, but don't tell any Gentiles about this. He says to them, but enter into this, or enter into the city of the Samaritans. Don't go there. But go rather to the lost sheep of the, what, house of Israel. And as you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What in the world is going on? Jesus came honoring the Old Testament to fulfill it. And the first evangelistic outreach was to the Jew first. Remember that in your New Testament age. Remember that in these last 2,000 years. The gospel goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what the book of Acts is all about. But Jesus tells his disciples in the initial work of preaching the gospel is go to the house of Israel. Why? Because it was promised in Jeremiah 31 to be so. Jesus himself did the exact same thing regarding the gospel when he spoke to Nicodemus. Remember, some people today, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not. If you don't know this, you're happily uninformed about some of the things that are going on, and I say that affectionately because you do not need to know about this. But there's a lot of people today in Christendom saying that Gentiles get saved one way and Jews get saved a different way. Have you heard that? That's absolutely false doctrine. They say this. By the way, if I were to mention a name of a man, he's so famous, all of you would know him. If I mentioned his name, you'd pass out because this is what he believes. He says that you and I, we Gentiles have to be born again, but he says Jews don't have to be born again. They come to God a different way. John chapter 3, Jesus speaks to a man named Nicodemus. Was Nicodemus a Canadian? Was he from California? Nicodemus was a Jew. The very first time you hear the word born from above is actually, we use the word born again. The word means actually born from above. Who did Jesus tell that to? A Jew named Nicodemus. He was not only a Jew named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. Nick, that's why there's Nick at night. You ever heard of that? Nick at night? He came to Jesus and he said, look, all of us professors of the Word of God, he was a priest of the Word. This guy was, his job was to instruct the nation of Israel on the meaning of God's Word. He says, look, we all know that you've come from God. Nobody can do the miracles you do. And Jesus does, he's not flattered by it one second. Jesus says, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you will not see heaven. Remember that. Being born again is the result of the gospel presentation. You cannot be born again unless you receive the gospel. The gospel is the accelerant. It's the message. It's the announcement that leads you to being born from above. Jesus says, listen, in bringing the law of the Old Testament and the message of the new together in one sweeping moment, Jesus says, unless you're born again, allow me to say this. I'm speaking to Nicodemus right now. Imagine Jesus would be speaking. Nick, unless you're born again, you will never fulfill the demands of the law. You'll never see heaven. You'll never please God. You'll never be accepted. All of the law that you've been studying for these thousands of years never said it would save you. Imagine if Jesus could have, and he could have, said to Nick, I gave all of that. I'm the one it was speaking about. I'm Jesus, God in human flesh, speaking to you. The Old Testament was all about me, he would have said. It pointed to me. And unless you're born from above, you will not see heaven. And that should shock any one of us this morning who thinks we can get to heaven by keeping the law. If you're not better than Nicodemus, you're in trouble. And God tells Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. That's the gospel. You need the good news. What's the good news? You're freed from the demands of the law. You never have to live up to the impossible, perfect, holy standards of the law. God says, because you'll be born from above, the Spirit of God will come into your life and change you from the inside out. As Jeremiah 31:31 speaks about, I will write this eternal truth on your heart, and you will live it from the inside out, not unfurling a big list of rules. And you keep these, and maybe you can become a member. God says no to that. Isn't that good news? If we were Pentecostals, we would have jumped up and down and said, that's awesome. Because now that opens up the door for all of us to come. Under this point, we understand this, you guys, that the gospel is God's message to man. It's God's message to man. Simply put, the Bible says that man has been, is, and will always be in a state of death because of sin. But God's message is that man can have a restored relationship with God. This fact brings us to the very first word, as I mentioned a moment ago, the word repentance. I'm going to ask you to get your pencils or pens ready and write this down. In the margins of your notes, if you're there in Luke, where did I have you get started? I forgot myself. In Luke 19, verse 10, right along that portion of Scripture in your margins, write the flurry of verses I'm going to give you right now. Listen to this. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus, by the way, we should do the same thing, began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Y'all see that? Look at that on the screen. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Don't you think, listen, if Jesus did it, don't you think it's a good idea? I have to warn you right now. I'm feeling very ornery today. Because, and this verse has something to do with it, and I'll tell you the reason why. If Jesus began his ministry, and it's his church, mind you, that he said he will build, and who died on the cross for you? Some church? Jesus, right? Who rose again from the dead? Some voodoo weirdo? Jesus. Just like the scripture said he would. Jesus says, I'm really rubbing it in right now, am I? Aren't I? Huh? Really laying it down. Jesus is the one who said, quote, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then why is it today in churches across America, it is so cool and so vogue and so hip to never mention this? Pastors and churches will not mention what Jesus began his ministry saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Number one, metanoia. Metanoia. Noia is to know, meta, afterthought. Have an afterthought. That's the word repent. Think again, we would say in our modern language. Jesus said, in our modern tongue, watch. Jesus says, you better think twice about the way you've been thinking. Why? We would answer back to him with a question. Why? Because the kingdom of God is right in front of your nose. Amazing statement. You better think again. All of a sudden, thinking is my responsibility. God gave me the ability to think. Every one of us, right? You can think. God gave you the ability, but you're responsible to think. Number two, he introduces the possibility now of you having to choose based on how you think. Do you see the magnitude of just this one verse? You better think again. Why? Because you have a choice to make. The kingdom of God is right in front of your nose. The goal is to get it off your nose and into your heart. I saw a cute picture the other day, a video. Somebody had a golden retriever. You've all seen this, I think. Somebody had a golden retriever and they put a treat on his nose. And the dog is sitting there. Look at this, it's so cute. Big golden retriever, he's sitting there. And he's looking at his master. And the master puts the dog bone on his nose. And the golden retriever goes like this. He only sees the master in the foggy, blurry distance because his cross-eyed eyes are looking at the bone on the end of his nose. And then the master says, okay! And the dog flips it in the air, bites it, swallows it. What happened? The gospel was on his nose, so to speak, the good news. And at the command, you should eat it now, or you can't eat it now, the dog flips it in the air, eats it up, and it goes into the innermost being of the dog. Just like you and I. God will not grab you by the neck or by the ear and twist it to make you believe. He says, hey, what you been thinking? And all of us have thoughts. All of us have a worldview. You better make sure it's right. You better check. You better think again. Oh yeah, why should I think again? Because the kingdom of God is right in front of your nose. And it begins with repentance. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should what? Repent. Think again. Think twice. Think it over. Luke 13, 3. I tell you, unless you think it over, repent, you will likewise perish. Friends, listen. It's hard to find the word repentance in churches in America today. Because pastors or boards or I don't know, denominations want to have big numbers. And like Robert Schuller said in the heyday of his ministry, I'll never mention the word repent because it has negative connotations. Really? It's too bad Jesus didn't know that. Isn't this serious? Church has become an addition to our cool lives. It's a religious thing to do. A church should be a city on a hill. A church should be a beacon to the community and beyond. And what's coming out of a church should be, think again about Jesus, think again. The kingdom of God is near you. We're not going to go out and behead people to make them believers. We're not going to beat them up. Isn't it amazing? We're in trouble today together. If you preach the gospel, you're going to be in trouble. And we're not even beating anybody up. It seems people will seemingly tolerate beheading more than somebody preaching the gospel. Isn't that strange? Well, he offended me. I don't know. It seems like beheading's quite offensive. But all I said was that Jesus said, all of us, including me, we need to think again. We need to consider the gospel. That it's not about us, it's about him. And he invites us to come and to be with him. It's God's good news to us. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. John 10:26. The word repentance is implied strong here. John 10:26. But you do not believe, he's speaking to the leaders, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. And I cannot read that without asking myself, do I? And I know them. And they follow me. You cannot follow Jesus without metanoia, without a changed mind, without repentance. 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. Look, if Jesus saves sinners, then sign me up. I want to be in the front of the line. If sinners go to heaven, then I want to be in the front. Isn't it interesting? You say, well, you know, speak for yourself. I'm so incredibly righteous, Pastor, that God's going to be blessed to have me up there. Jesus said he didn't come for you. Jesus said, I didn't come for those that are healthy. I only came for those who are sick to save them. You see, all of a sudden, he's so good. All of a sudden, he takes the darkest hour and the darkest existence that we have, and only he can make them our absolute victory. All of a sudden, all of my rotten, stinking life of sin and using people and perpetrating this and sneaking that and snooping about that and peeking over here and manipulating that, he says, it's sin! And he turns on his light like a light coming on in an abandoned home, and all the rats and roaches run. He turns on the light and we go, ah! And then look, then he turns the light on his own face and he says, don't worry, don't be afraid. It is I, Jesus. I've come to save you. And you go, right on, right on. Amen. Awesome. Hallelujah. Wow. He exposes it. See, as long as we're defending ourselves, he can't do anything with that. But the moment that light of his gospel exposes the truth of who he is and the truth of who I am, it's at that moment I fall on my knees. And I do what Thomas did. Behold, my God and my Savior. And that's good news, my friend. And I hope you understand that it's good news. If you had to articulate the gospel from the Bible in all accuracy, where would you go? Well, you would absolutely go to 1 Corinthians 15. That's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare to you the gospel. I preach to you the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand. That's how powerful it is. And look at this. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if, or the word since, if you hold fast that which we preach to you, unless you believed in vain. That's a great statement. Keep it on the screen, guys. It means this. Don't be a fair weather believer. Believe through and through. Don't join the Christian club because it's hip or fun or cool or acceptable. No, no, no. Accept Christ through and through. When it's hip and not. Look, I got saved in the 70s. We drove around Orange County. Everybody did this. Anybody from that era? Remember this? You drove around like this. Everything was this. You drove down the street. Just people driving. And you I'm not kidding, man. You'd be at stoplights. And you go like this to people. And if they were believers or unbelievers, they knew exactly what you meant. Everybody in the universe knew what this meant. One-way Jesus. One-way, that's what it means. Did you know that? One-way Jesus. Is that politically correct today? This, think of that. He said one-way, Jesus is the only way, one way. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Big difference. Okay, let's go back to that verse. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. That's from Jesus. You can read about that in Galatians 1. Number 1, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus died for our sins according to the Old Testament. And number 2, it's found in verse 4, that he was buried. And number 3, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament. Verse 5 says the fourth argument, and that he was seen by, and he gives a litany of people who saw Jesus post-resurrection. That's the gospel. That's it right there. He came according to the Scriptures. He died according to the Scriptures. He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And listen, there are eyewitness accounts of his post-resurrection appearance. Now, if you're an attorney today, you're going, yikes, that's awesome. I can use that in court. I've got the intent, I've got the motive, I've got the evidence, and I have witnesses to interview. Pretty brilliant, if you think about it. Galatians 4:4 says this. Are you guys okay? You're so quiet this morning. You guys all right? I know that sounds noble that you're just listening, but I see some people nodding off in the heat. Do you want me to bring out that rapture trumpet we blew the other day? Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that's us, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He redeems us. Next, church, under this point, we look at the gospel is God's good news for man. It's to man and it's for man. It's for us. Again, the word gospel means good news. In Matthew 4:23, the Bible tells us Jesus went about all Galilee, all around the lake, all around the Sea of Galilee, 7 miles wide, 14 miles long, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. So here's the question. What do you read when you read the Gospels? What do you read? You read Jesus being first the one preaching the gospel. This is what we're to do. Okay? The Bible. Jesus did that. The gospel, listen to this. Some old Puritan wrote this, and I'm stealing it from him. The gospel wasn't given to make bad men good. The gospel was given to make dead men live. And Jesus did that. He went around preaching, shining light. In doing so, he's fulfilling the Old Testament promises of what the Messiah would do. He had first come preaching the Word of God. Thirdly, under this point, what is the gospel? The gospel is God's connection by man. And I want to see if this is put upright or put down on your notes. You guys, look at this third argument. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's message to man. Secondly, the gospel is God's good news for man. And thirdly, the gospel is God's connection. Interesting statement, theologically, by man. But you notice the difference, lowercase man in each of the first two arguments. Look at the uppercase M on man in the third argument. What are we saying? The gospel is God's connection by none other than the man himself. Who's that? Jesus, the Son of, listen, the Son of Man, Luke's gospel says he is. Well, wait, is he the Son of God or the Son of Man? Yes. Yes, correct. That's exactly what the Bible says. When I say connection, I'm talking about a word that is maybe not a modern-day English word, but Jesus Christ is the connection between God and man, and he is that man, capital M, as the intermediator. Big legal old English word. Jesus is the one who links. He takes the realm of God. There's nobody else available to do this. Jesus takes the realm of God from where he came. But we read a moment ago in Galatians 4:4, he was born of a woman. That's an amazing statement. You see, well, I don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. But isn't it an interesting argument? You and I have all been, we've all been born of woman. And that's no big deal. But for God to be born of woman, the Bible marks that down quite a few times. It's a miracle. It's called the incarnation. The Emmanuel, as you learn at Christmas time, the coming of God the Son into this world. And he links us to man, or man, I should say, to God. And Jesus is in the middle. Think about the cross, for example. When you see the cross, on either side of Jesus, think of this. He's bringing lost mankind to center, and he's bringing God to center, and he links the two separate worlds. One holy, just, and pure. One unholy, unjust, impure. And he is the man, capital M, that brings us together. Jesus is the gospel. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one, here's the word, mediator between God and men, or mankind. That is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. What an awesome thing. The man. This is why you read that in the Gospels, that Jesus, as I said a moment ago, is the Son of Man and the Son of God. It's not a contradiction. Remember the overlay of the Gospels? Because John's gospel is going to tell you all about the Son of God. Luke is going to tell you all about the Son of Man. When you lay them over, you've got to come to Matthew eventually. And Matthew is going to tell you the God that has always been became flesh. And he was born of a woman, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecies. He is the gospel. He is the very one. And Colossians 2:8 tells us, Colossians 2:8 says, beware. Well, when the Bible says beware, we need to sit up and take notice. What's the danger? What's coming? What's in the roadway? Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Think of that. According to the traditions of men, that should be at the entrance of every college and university parking lot. I mean, honestly, really? Yeah, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Why? Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Bodily, in skin. Think of that. You want to know truth? Yes, I'm in the pursuit of truth. Really? Are you really? Are you open? Yes, I'm wide open to all truth. Yesterday driving, I had a wonderful opportunity yesterday morning early to speak to a bunch of men in Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. And I was teaching on the power of God to change your life. And it was one of those gatherings where, you know, men come, they eat, and then they're still at their tables. So it's these round table kind of things. They're sitting there. And so I'm going for it. God's able to change your life. And this is, you know, this is what Jesus does for us. And he doesn't leave us like he finds us. He changes us his way. And this guy to my left, turns out later he wound up coming up to apologize. He's from... His family's from Iran, but he's Armenian. He's one of the few lineage lines, if you know anything about how the Muslims exterminated the Armenians. And what year was that? 400? Not 400. 400. I forget. Doesn't matter. Not 400. 7 or 8. It doesn't matter. But it was so cute because... While I'm speaking, he goes like this. He goes, "That's what happened to me." And I look at him, and everybody looks at him. He goes, "That's what happened to me. I did nothing but cheat on my wife all my life. That's all I did. I stole. I robbed. That's all I did. I lived for it. And he's, I was born in New York. My family were survivors, and that's just how it was. And then I met Jesus, and he changed my life, and I'm faithful. I want to shout, I'm faithful to my wife now. Jesus made me faithful to my wife. I want to live for my Lord, and I live for my wife and my kids." I'm serious, I just stopped. And he went off. And he had his eyes closed, and he's just like old faithful, man. It was just coming out. And... he opens his eyes and he looks at the guys and he just sat down. And no one was going to say a thing to him because he was from New York. And he was very buff. And big guy. He's a big guy. And so I was like, okay, we're moving on now. And afterwards he came up and goes, "I'm sorry. I am so sorry for that outburst." It was actually awesome. And he said, "It just hit me, what you were saying." He said, "That's the reality of my life. That's what happened to me." He said, "The gospel changed my life. And my kids are glad. My wife is glad. I'm glad." And he said, "That's what the gospel's done for me." And you know what? We'll have to end right here for time's sake. We have a whole long way to go, but I won't abuse you today. Next Sunday, I'll abuse you. You might be here today and you're saying, "I don't believe in the existence of God." I mean this sincerely. I'd love to find out your reasons. You might say, in the attempt to flatter yourself, that you've been educated. "I'm too educated to believe in God." Well, then come on out to hear Dr. John Lennox. You can... match wits and education. I don't think you're smarter than he is. For that matter, we'll learn more about this next week. Bring your massive intellect and match it up against, some guy by the name of Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was such a profound believer in God, he even wrote commentaries in the Bible. I have his book of Daniel. See, the issue, listen, there's a lot of brilliant people who do not believe in God. That's a fact. There's equally brilliant people who do believe in God. Albert Einstein was not a Christian, but he was a Jew who believed in the existence of God, and he had no problem reconciling that with science. You're not smarter than Albert Einstein. I'm being sarcastic right now with the intent to arouse your thinking because it's not an intellectual issue. It's a spiritual issue. I have intentionally been a little bit to the point this morning because it is about the gospel, which is being systematically abused in circles of faith these days. because ministries want to apologize for the gospel. There's ministries who want to avoid it. Well, I want to proclaim it because no one can be saved without it. And here's the thing, are you saved? You say, well, I'm a member of the First Baptist group. That's not going to save you. Well, I've been going to Calvary Chapel all my life. That definitely will not save you. Well, I'm not going to do it. Have you encountered Jesus? I say encountered in the present tense because he's alive. He's alive and he's real. And his message is the good news. So amazing. He wants you to believe him. Isn't that funny? What does he want from me? Why doesn't he just tell me? He's already said it. He wants your life. Can I write a check? No. He wants your life. Why? He wants to forgive you. So you can argue all this stuff scientifically, and that's cool. But biggest argument for God, how do you argue with somebody whose life was changed like that man? Listen, are you a Richard Dawkins? Listen, you know who can trump a Richard Dawkins? That guy that jumped up the other day in that service. You can't deal with that. You could say to him, let's talk physics. He'd say, I don't know diddly squat about physics. But Jesus changed my life. You know that drives people nuts. Don't you know who I am? I'm the world's greatest living. I'm sorry, I didn't know that. I just know this. Once I was blind, and now I see. You can't be like that because I'm an astrophysicist and I'm an atheist. And you can't. Don't. What do you have to say to that? I'm not an astro. Nothing. But all I know is, I used to be a lying, cheating thief, and God changed me from the inside. Do you understand? Do you understand that nobody can resist that? Lord, you are awesome, beyond awesome. And the truth of that begins for us with the gospel, your message to us. And Lord, I pray that this week for anyone who may be here or listening or watching, we know that this is going to be replayed sometime on the radio. It will be given out, I don't know, by MP3 or some thumb drive, or someone's going to hand someone a CD, or someone's going to podcast it. Doesn't matter. It could be on a metro in New York or in Beijing. It doesn't matter. They can't get up and come forward. They can't raise their hand. That's okay. Can't find that in the Bible anyway, so it doesn't matter. But no matter who you might be today, no matter where you are in the world right now, no matter what you're doing, you could be driving down the Santa Monica freeway right now. And you can say, God, if you're real, if this gospel's true, will you show me? I honestly want to know. And if you can have, my friend, the intellectual honesty with yourself to ask God that, he'll begin to work a work in you that you will not only enjoy but appreciate for the rest of your life, and better yet, forevermore. Make that decision today. You'll never regret it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's